And I appreciate that. It's a privilege to have Brother Croxton with us again. Is this your fourth or fifth trip to Newfoundland?
Seventh or eighth, I don't know.
Seventh or eighth or something. They just kind of all run together. You know, you come to Newfoundland once and you're hooked. You just got to keep coming back, got to keep coming back. That's what happened to us. But it's a privilege to have them with us. He is certainly no stranger to this church and to the other churches here in Newfoundland. And I appreciate him so much, his faithfulness, his dedication, his service to the Lord. And you open your Bibles, open your hearts as he comes and preaches for us this morning. Pastor.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you today. The reason we come back to Newfoundland again and again, it's sort of like a plague that you can't get rid of. Just you keep coming back again and again. Really, I come for two reasons. One is because I keep wanting to come up when it's warm weather, and I'm still coming to try to find warm weather sometime. And the other one is because nobody feeds us anything. We keep coming back to get something to eat. No, we don't have to worry about that here at all. But it is a blessing being with you today. Appreciate the opportunity we have to share God's Word. Let me take a few minutes to share with you a few things. How many were here Wednesday night to see your hands? Okay, most of you were, as we shared some presentation about the country of Nepal. As my wife and I had the opportunity to go last November and teach and help train pastors, and she spoke to the ladies and also in the Bible school. And we weren't planning to go back this year, but the situation developed that the Lord just seemed to push us in that direction. And so we encourage you on the table not only to take one of our prayer cards, but there's a sheet about the country of Nepal. If you didn't get it, encourage you to read it. See what we're doing this November, the Lord willing. Just talked to a pastor out in British Columbia yesterday that plans to go with us this year, that's worked with this missionary before and helped raise money for two different motorcycles that has used over the years and just about worn both of them out, going over the mountains into villages and places to teach and preach the Word of God, and his preparing messages to share with pastors that come. As this year we plan to take 4 days of teaching, sharing with them the Word of God. Many of them have no Bible school training at all. They're people that have been saved and want to reach their communities, and so reaching out in their villages and towns. Nepal has a great deal of difficulties. You recall a little over a year ago, earthquake that took place when almost 9,000 people died, and many difficulties in the country. 86% Hindu, about 8% Buddhist. But thank the Lord, Christians, our people are being saved, and Christians are growing and not ashamed of the gospel. So pray with us about the Lord willing, his trip coming up in November. After being here today, Lord willing, we plan to go to Carbonear to be there for a few days through next Sunday morning, then go to Clarenville starting Sunday night, and then back to Nova Scotia. And being in four or five churches there before we go back to the States to a church I used to pastor for 6.5 years, 43 years ago. Needless to say, there are not a whole lot of people that are still there after 43 years, but there's some still faithfully serving the Lord, and we look forward to seeing some of those people. And a pastor asked me if I'd share the video about Nepal as well, as they're interested in that ministry. But pray for us as we travel, that God would direct and guide us for his glory. I don't very often give an assignment, but I'd like to give you an assignment this afternoon. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, when the announcement of Christ's birth was, the Bible said the glory of the Lord shone round about them and they were so afraid. And then when the angelic choir sang in verse 14, they sang glory to God in the highest, and earth peace, goodwill toward men. Tonight I want to preach a message about the glory of the Lord. And I want you to think this afternoon, how would you put into human words a description of the glory of the Lord? What is glory? And how would you describe God's glory and the glory of the Lord? And tonight we want to look at that subject from the Word of God. I trust be a challenge and a blessing and a help to you. But this afternoon, after you have your meal and practice your religious ritual called a siesta, I hope you'll take time to meditate and think about that and then be back in the service tonight. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn please to the book of Philippians in chapter 1. book of Philippians chapter 1. Enjoyed the song service this morning. Especially enjoyed singing the song, although I couldn't sing very much of it. What a day that will be. My wife will tell you, 50 years ago, I taught her one song on our honeymoon. And that was us all. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. The older I get, the more I look forward to heaven. Philippians chapter 1, I believe, goes well with that thought today and also connects to the Sunday school lesson we're with this morning. I want to read Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, going down through verse 26. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, this verse has become my life verse. It says this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul said in verse 23, I'm in a strait betwixt two. What was his situation? He said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. But in verse 24, in essence, God said, no, not yet. To abide in the flesh is more needful. And this morning, I want to talk about the subject of departing or abiding. Let's pray. Lord, today, thank you for the service, the spirit in the service. Thank you for the time to be in your house, for the time in your word, time of teaching in Sunday school, the music, just the blessing of fellowship with fellow believers. Thankful for the common bond that we have in Christ with believers around the world. Even though in some places we go that we speak a different language, yet knowing Christ, there's a union. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here at this church once again to share the Word of God. Father, I thank you so much for saving me, giving me eternal life, calling me to your work, being able to go and proclaim your Word. I can think of no greater honor. And I pray today, Lord, that you'd help me to communicate the truths from your word that would be helpful to the people gathered here. And Lord, if there's some today in this building that have never received Christ as their Savior, I pray today they'd come to know him in forgiveness of sin. But I pray you challenge believers about the realization that there's a reason why we are still abiding in the flesh, that there's a job to be done until we do depart this life to be with you. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit, give me your physical strength, your anointing from heaven. May Christ Jesus be honored and glorified. Bring honor to yourself today. And may people respond as you speak, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was in a dilemma in Philippians chapter 1 because he had a desire, and yet God did not at that point grant that desire. When he said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And God at that time did not grant that request to him. But when you do come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is in prison, is about ready to die, and is able to write in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time of my departure is at hand. And so I believe today that we need to consider why we're abiding in the flesh, considering the fact that each one of us will depart this life in one way or another. When I think about departing many times, I think about a very good friend of mine that was such a joy and blessing to my life. When I was a pastor of a church back, I left it, as I said, 43 years ago to go in evangelistic work. There was a frequent speaker who had in our church to come and speak. He spoke at youth rallies. He spoke in our church services. And he was, of all things, I'm not even sure was an ordained minister. Of all things, he was a football coach. He coached at the University of Maryland, the Naval Academy. His name was Lee Royer, better known to people as Rock Royer. But he was an enthusiastic, zealous soul winner. I never saw a person so excited about the Lord in all my life. If you can picture a football coach at halftime talking to his team, trying to stir them up to go out and do something, combine that with evangelistic fervor, that's the way he was. I think he never ran down. I don't think his batteries ever got weak. I wondered sometimes how his wife tolerated him. He was always just bubbling over about everything all the time, but mainly about the Lord and in time and his word. We had him in our church in September of 1973 to speak, and I'd announced to our church I was leaving to go into evangelistic work. He came that morning and show you what kind of person he was. He stopped in town to get gas in his automobile, and a young man at that time was not self-service, pumped gas into his car, and he led the young man to Christ that put the gas in his car. That's the kind of person he was. He spoke in our church on Sunday morning a message that our people needed to hear, and then he came to our house for dinner on Sunday. And I remember as he came to our house and spent time around the table fellowshipping, he had to leave to drive to another church to be there on Sunday night. And I walked down to the car with him. He got in his car, and before he got in, he told me this, knowing that I was going to evangelistic work and he was considering quitting coaching and traveling full-time to preach as well. He looked at me and he said, "Well, brother, if I don't see you down here, I'll see you up there." And he got in his car and drove off. That was September 1973. 2 months later, the day before Thanksgiving Day, United States Thanksgiving in November. The day before Thanksgiving, he flew down, he had a private plane, flew down to Alabama to preach in a church on Wednesday night, to fly back home to be with his family on Thanksgiving Day. But he never arrived safely because his plane crashed. And I remember seeing in the newspaper and hearing on the radio the news, football coach Rock Royer dies in plane crash. Guess the first thoughts that came to my mind, if I don't see you down here, I'll see you up there. And there will be a time, sometime in our lives, that we will depart this life. Paul had a desire at this moment to depart and to be with Christ. And if I know my heart today, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. This world has not become any more friendlier to the people of God all the time. It's getting worse and worse. In fact, the Bible teaches, I believe, we're living in the last days, and I wonder sometimes how much more vile and wicked and ungodly and perverted nations can become. I think of my own country, I think of other countries we've gone to, that Brazil we've gone to 15 or 16 or more different times, that in the midst of political chaos, countries all over South America, different places in the world, all the things that are taking place, and I think, Lord, I pray that you'd soon come, but God in his time will come to take those who are saved home to be with him. But if it doesn't come in my lifetime, I will have to depart. My mother lived to be almost 103 years of age. And by the way, I do appreciate prayers for you, my sister's husband, her family. I'm the baby in the family. My mother saved the best to last. I'm quite a bit younger than all my brothers and sisters. I just went to a family reunion April the 9th on the way up this trip. We left home. We had a family reunion. And I have four siblings that were alive at that time, and they were all walking with canes and walkers, and I thought, is this what I'm headed for? Even though they're 15 years or more older than I am, the four siblings were like 88, 89, 90, 91 years of age. And this one sister that passed away yesterday, now with the Lord, there's coming a time to depart this life. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And I realize that. But I look at this verse where Paul said he had a desire to depart, and I have the desire to depart because this world doesn't have anything for a child of God. And I look forward to heaven and being with the Lord. In fact, Paul said he had a desire to depart, which is far better. Heaven is far better than anything we can have on this earth. And I begin to think, how is heaven far better? And I thought of a verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, says, Paul wrote, "For I reckon," that proves he was from the south. Paul said, and not only that, by the way, in Philippians 1, he said, "You all," so that's two reasons. I know Paul was from the south. I guess he was from southern Judea. But anyway, Romans 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whatever we go through in this life, it's not worthy to be compared to the glories and the wonders and the blessings of heaven. But I begin to think, how is heaven far better? And I begin to think of a few things that especially apply to our lives. And the first thing I thought about heaven being far better is this. Heaven is a place of a permanent abode. This life is a temporary residence. Now, many of you, I imagine most of you have moved from one house to another in your lifetime, from one city to another, one province to another, some from one country to another. You've moved, but put yourself in my wife and I situation. We are in about 40 different churches a year. We have traveled in evangelistic work for about 40 years. That means we have packed and unpacked luggage probably about 1,600 times. That's quite a few times to pack a suitcase. And it's the one thing that we like the least about what we do is especially packing, unpacking, because you have to remember to take all the things with you you'll need when you go. And especially when you get our age, we take a lot of vitamins and prescription medicine, and just to keep ourselves alive and keep functioning. In fact, before I go to bed at night, I take an inventory of my body, make sure my ears, my nose, my eyes, my throat, my feet, everything is functioning so I can wake up alive the next morning. And there are things that you take, and you have to remember to take all these things. And in our situation, leaving April the 8th, that's almost 3 months before you get home, so we have to have all these things, and like a portable pharmacy we carry around in our car that we have with us on this trip. But it's packing, unpacking all the time. But I thank God, when I get to heaven, I won't have to pack another piece of luggage. It'll be a permanent abode, never leaving it, never departing from it. That's one reason why, to me, heaven is far better. Another reason heaven is far better is because in this life you have suffering. And as a believer, you have suffering mixed with joy. But in heaven, thank God, there will be no more suffering. It'll just be eternal joy. The older you get, in fact, in my life, maybe not in your case, the older I get, I found there are more parts of my body I never knew existed that start to ache. And you get more and more suffering all the time, more pains, more problems, more difficulties. And in heaven, there will be no more suffering. It's all passed away. And suffering in this life is for a little while, but thank God it's going to pass away. And the Bible says we'll have joy forevermore with the Lord. And the wonderful thing is there'll be no more death, no more dying, no more problems. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. Heaven is far better. But also in this life, we're absent from the Lord. We cannot see the Lord. We cannot walk with the Lord. Closest thing my wife and I could come to it physically is for the second time this last January, for ourselves to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary, which took place last July. And some of you knew that because we got cards from Newfoundland sending congratulations to us. But for us to go to the land of Israel. And we went to Israel the end of January, beginning of February. And we can say we walk where Jesus walked. Actually, we joke about it because the ones that went on the tour said this: we don't walk where Jesus walked, we ran where he walked, because we're going all day long, one place after another, and there seeing the different things in the different places that we read about in the Bible. But in this life, we're absent from the Lord. Best thing we can do is pray. And what a sweet thing it is to come to the Lord in prayer. I look forward to that. Just fellowship with the Lord, just conversation with the Lord. But in heaven, I won't have to pray. In heaven, I'll see him face to face. And I can talk to him personally. And I look forward to that time when, as Fanny Crosby wrote the song, she was blind and blind all of her life. And someone asked her, said, "Fanny, when you get to heaven, what's the first thing you want to see?" And many of you know the story. She said, "I want to see my Savior, first of all, to be with Christ and to spend eternity with him." And then in this life, we're involved in a fight. I find it seems like the devil is thinking of something new every day that you have to fight against, something you have to preach against, something you have to stand against. You just cannot be politically correct today. Sometimes I read the story in 1 Kings chapter 18 of Elijah when he opposed the prophets of Baal. And I think of poor Elijah. He was not politically correct. I mean, he actually laughed at and ridiculed the false prophets, the false teachers, and all the things. And today you have all things taking place in our countries and nations around the world. And you have to take a stand against it. You have to oppose it, because we're to fight against evil. And really, I would like to be a nice person. I don't like to be always preaching against something. In fact, I've almost come to the point where if anyone begins to ask me, "Preacher, are you against?" before they ask me what it is, I usually say, "Yes, I am," because I'm probably against it, because it's so much wickedness. But I'm glad one day the fight will be over. And thank God the battle will be won. We'll be with the Lord. And I'm looking forward to heaven because the fight will be over. But in heaven there will be no more fight. There will be a feast.
Amen.
And you know what? My wife and I have now been in, after Nepal, 40 countries in the world. We've seen a lot of people. And you know there's one thing that Baptists have in common. And I noticed that this morning in your announcements. Do you eat all the time?
Amen.
I mean, there will be a feast in heaven. And I'm looking forward to that. When the battle is over, the victory is won, we're with the Lord, we can sit under the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we can enjoy what the Lord gives us to eat, topped off by lemon meringue pie.
Amen.
There will be a feast in heaven. But then the last contrast I make is this, and that is, in this life, we live in the realm of sin. We live in the realm of sin. I talk about all the things you have to preach against, take a stand against, and fight against. But that's not my biggest problem. You know what my biggest problem is? Right here. I hate having to come to God and say, "God, I did it again. Would you please forgive me? I'm sorry for my attitude. I shouldn't have responded that way. Lord, help me to respond in a loving way and respond in the proper way." I get tired of messing up. Simon Peter and I have something in common. We're always sticking our foot in our mouths. And I'm glad that one day there will be no more sin. We'll be in a place where there's total perfection. And the Bible says we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Yes, heaven is a place that is far better. And I'm looking forward to that place. But then, when I think about heaven and about departing this life, I stop and I realize, you know, there are one of two ways we can depart. We can either depart by means of death, or we can depart by means of the rapture or Christ coming for the believer. And if I had my preference, and God hasn't checked with me yet about it, but if I had my preference, I'd rather go in the rapture. I came close enough to death 7 years ago to realize I'd just rather go just right up into heaven to be with the Lord, like Elijah or like Enoch, just taken up to meet the Lord in the air. But if He doesn't come in the near future, we'll have to go to heaven by means of death if you're saved. And I think, you know, people's dying in this life, at least some people's death, gets a lot of attention. For example, I did a comparison back some years ago about several men that died, several famous men that died, and also another man that wasn't famous in the eyes of the world. But back in December 25th, Christmas Day of the year 2006, there was a well-known singer in the States called James Brown. I didn't know much about him because I didn't listen to his music. It wasn't my kind of music. But he was famous in the world, and the world's music. He was a popular singer. And I remember reading a newspaper and seeing pictures of his funeral in New York City and how they showed thousands of people flocking to this great man's funeral. And the eulogies they gave of this great person. The next day, December 26, 2006, another man by the name of Gerald Ford, a former president of the United States, died. Being a former president, there were politicians, there were statesmen, there were representatives of different countries, different people that came for this funeral of this former president of the United States. And that made the headlines. But around the same time, there was another man I knew a whole lot better. His name was Dr. Point du Jour. He was pastor of the Fourth Baptist Church of Port-au-Prince, Haiti. And I went there, my wife and I went, and what a blessing it was to be in that church. It was the largest church I'd ever been in, and he showed me the building one day. It was not a fancy building, as Haiti is a very impoverished country. But as I stood in his building, I looked around at the size of it, and I asked him, I said, "Pastor Point, how many people does your building seat?" And he said, with a smile on his face, "Well, it'll seat about 2,000 Americans or 3,000 Haitians." and they had the building filled much of the time. And I want to tell you, I've heard some beautiful music in my life. But in that church, I had some of the most beautiful music I've ever heard, most of it a cappella. honoring to the Lord, giving praise, glory, and adoration to the Lord. And in that church, Pastor Point had led for a number of years. There was a spirit of revival. They were having prayer meetings, some people getting up early in the morning and meeting in groups for prayer at different times during the day. There were people being saved on a regular basis. Not only did Pastor Point du jour lead that church, but he started about 12 other churches in Haiti. He also started about 12 Christian schools. He helped clothe the poor, minister to the sick, different things he did to help people in his country that's one of the poorest countries in the world. And around the same time that James Brown and Gerald Ford died, Dr. Point du jour died. And I did something every intelligent person does. I went on the internet and I Googled. For the first time in my life. And I Googled the name James Brown. I saw a lot about him. I Googled the name of Gerald Ford. A lot of information. But I put in the name of Dr. Point du jour. Guess what came up? Nada. That means nothing, by the way. Not a word. Nothing. And I thought, this is interesting. This is so interesting. Here's a man famous in the world of music. Here's a man who's a politician. And a man that gives his life totally to God. Nobody knows anything about him. And I begin to think of an illustration I heard of a preacher who had been a missionary in Africa for all of his life, all of his adult life. And he was coming home to New York City in retirement. And on the same ship he was coming in was President Teddy Roosevelt at that time. And he'd been to Africa lion hunting. And when the ship came to the dock, there were thousands of people to meet the President of the United States as he came back from his hunting trip to Africa. And this missionary stood there and he looked. And he said, "Lord, I don't understand." He said, "I've given my entire life to get the gospel out. And there's nobody here to meet me. And here's a man that goes hunting. And thousands of people flock to see him." He said, "It was almost like a voice spoke to him and said, 'Son, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. Wait till you get home.'" And I thought of Dr. Point du jour, and I thought, if I could, which I cannot, if I had a choice, which one of those men I'd rather be standing before God one day, well, I'd love to be in his place. Because the Bible said this, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents. And I'm so glad that I can be busy about the thing that gets attention in heaven. I don't care who wins the Stanley Cups and the trophies and the World Series and all the things put together. Winning one person to Christ draws more attention in heaven than all the other things put together. Amen. And to give our lives for a purpose that God calls us to. Some people's death doesn't get much attention in this life. But I can picture, as Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, he said, "What is my joy? A crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of Jesus Christ?" Amen. And I look forward to going to heaven to see the Lord, but also to see some people that I had the joy to lead to Christ that are in heaven already waiting. And I love to see them. Yes, people can go through death, but as I stuff had my preference, I'd rather go on the rapture. Now, I know most of you are familiar with that term, but if there's someone here today and you don't, that means we're talking about an event the Bible spoke about where Bible said Jesus is going to prepare a place. He'll come again, receive us, that is, save people to heaven to be with him. We refer to that as a rapture, Christ coming for the believer, described in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, when the dead are raised and believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I look forward to that event. And the Bible said no man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Anybody goes around setting dates as to when they think Jesus is coming, you can mark them down. They're false prophet. They're not of God. Because nobody knows when it is. But he said this, "I will come again. I have his word about the matter." He said, "I go to prepare a place." And he said, "One day I'll come back." When he was taken up in Acts chapter 1, two men stood by in white apparel. And they said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Bible said Jesus is coming again. One of my favorite songs is the song "Christ Returneth." Let me read the words to you. It says this. It's 584 in your hymn books. It says this: "It may be at morn, when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance at the blackness of midnight, will burst into light and the blaze of his glory when Jesus receives his own. And this is my favorite verse, O joy, O delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying, caught up through the clouds with the Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. O Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Jesus is coming again. I look forward to it. The Bible said not only should we be looking forward to it, we ought to be loving his appearing. And some mornings when I get up, the first thought that I have is this could be the day. This could be the day the Lord comes. Now, I'll be honest with you. When the Bible says we're to love his appearing, I'm afraid that some mornings when I get up and think that this could be the day the Lord comes are days that I dread to go through. And I hope he'll come to keep me out of the mess I have to fight that day. That's not loving his appearing. That's loving my escaping. And I want to love his appearing because Jesus is coming again. But that's talking about departing. But as I looked at the congregation this morning, I believe nobody here this morning at least looks like you have departed yet. I think all of you are still abiding in some sense. Some abiding more than others, but some are abiding. We're abiding and we haven't departed. So let's talk a little bit about abiding in the flesh. Paul said a desire to depart, but God said, not yet, not ready for you. But 3 or 4 years later, in 2 Timothy 4, as I mentioned, Paul is now ready for his departure and God takes him home to heaven. But I believe in Philippians chapter 1, the verses I read, God tells Paul three reasons why he was still abiding. And by the way, since you're abiding, I think the same three reasons God left us on this earth. Why has God left us here? What's the reason we're here? Is it just to occupy a church seat? Is it just to come to church and look pretty? If it is, some of us sure missed the boat on that one. What is the purpose of our existence? Well, I believe there are three things. Let me give them to you very quickly. Number one, in verse 22, Paul said this, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. One reason God left the Apostle Paul on the earth at this time and leaves us here is because he wants us to bring forth fruit. Are we barren? Are we producing fruit? Now, the word fruit can be used two different ways in the Bible, I believe. There's, of course, the fruit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Can you say it with me? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Do we manifest this fruit in our own lives? Do we demonstrate the love of Christ, not just mouthing the words, but showing that we love the Lord and we love each other? Do we have love? Joy. We'll talk more about that later. Peace and all the other fruit of the Spirit. Do we manifest this in our lives as Christians? We are on display before the world to look at us and see there's something different about us. But also the word fruit is used in a different way. In John chapter 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall bring forth much fruit. Much fruit. What is that? Winning people to Jesus Christ. Getting people saved. Bible tells us we're to sow the seed. Bible in Psalm 126 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let me ask you today, are you sowing any seed? Are you giving out the gospel of Christ? Are you giving it to other people so there can be fruit for the harvest? God's the one to bring forth fruit. Our job, our ministry is to sow the seed, water the seed. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says God is the one that gives the increase. So we need to realize our responsibility is not to save people. We can't do that. Our responsibility is to sow the seed and water it. God can use that and God can bring about a change in that life. And don't be discouraged if you don't see immediate results because God's word will not return void. It may be months and even years later that some seed you've sown can blossom out and become fruit. And there, don't become discouraged in the Lord's work. Sometimes we don't know of people getting saved in this life. Won't know till we get to heaven. I think of a pastor's wife in Pennsylvania years ago. Asked her about a conversion. She told me she worked at a doctor's office and she was a receptionist and she took care of the payments that came in the office, recorded information, and one day sent somebody to send a check to pay her bill. And in the envelope was a gospel tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And she took it, put it in the purse, went home and read it, and got saved. And now she's a pastor's wife. That person that put the tract there may not know anything about that, but they will one day when they stand before the Lord and God hands out the rewards. So I encourage you to be faithful in sowing the seed. Second reason God left Paul on earth, same reason it leaves us here, is found in verse 25. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance. We'll stop there. For your furtherance. What does that word mean? Furtherance. Another word for that is the word progress. That is, after a person gets saved, God wants them to grow. We can see fruit for our labor and people being saved, but once they are saved, what does God want us to do? God wants us to help them progress in their Christian walk. God wants us to help them mature as a Christian. Now, I see some problems in churches. Sometimes the attitude of people, sometimes you see a person profess faith in Christ, and they may come for a few weeks and then it dropped out. Don't see them anymore. And some people are very pious to say, well, I guess they weren't really saved. You don't see them anymore. Well, that could be the reason. But it could also be another reason. That maybe they were sincere and they were genuinely saved. But maybe no one took them under their wing. And nobody said, you're a new believer. Let me help you. Let me help you grow. Let me help you mature. Let me share with you some things God taught me over the years. My wife has often wondered where she would be today were it not for an elderly couple in her church that she began to attend when she was a young person, when her parents were unsaved. And this couple helped her and brought her to different youth activities and just spent time with her individually, personally. And she looked to them as almost as her grandparents, and how they encouraged her in a Christian walk and directed her in her life. There may be people like that that you can help. Look around and see somebody that hadn't been saved very long. Someone you can encourage in their Christian walk. Someone you can help mentor. Maybe you are a spiritual person. Well, you can take someone that hasn't grown very much, and instead of looking down your nose at them and condemning them and saying, we're not very godly, maybe you can show them how to be godly. Maybe you can encourage them in their Christian walk. Maybe you can get them involved in studying the Word of God. But helping them progress in their life as a believer is part of our responsibility. As a Christian, are we busy about that? God left us here for that reason. Then there's a third reason. God left Paul on the earth. Same reason he has us here. And that is the last phrase in verse 25 and all of verse 26. Paul says, "And joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." God has us on this earth to bring joy to the lives of others. Do you bring joy to the lives of others? First of all, I ask you this question today. Do you have joy in your heart? And if you do, let me ask you this question. Or tell you this. If there's joy in your heart, let your face know about it once in a while. You know, there's nothing wrong with Christian smiling. Nothing wrong with being happy in church. Some people come to church and act like they're sentenced to prison and they can't wait till they break out and go home. Then they can have joy. No, the greatest joy I have is being with the Lord's people. And I don't understand people that don't enjoy the Lord's house and being with God's people and around the Word of God. To me, it's one of the most exciting things in the world to be with God's people, to know the Lord, and to fellowship with them. And we may not agree on every detail about things. I've learned years ago, not everybody's perfect in theology like I am. But if they know the Lord, I can have fellowship with them as they know the same Savior. Amen. And do you have the joy of the Lord in your life? When you come into a room, you cause people to rejoice. When I look at some dear saints of God, elderly in years, and I is one, just about. And I look at some elderly saints, and they're serving the Lord, and I see their faithfulness to God, and it encourages me in my walk, and gives me joy to realize you can serve God in older years. Do we bring joy to the lives of others? There's a man in the Bible. God commended him for something, but if I had his name, I think I'd want to change it. In the Old Testament, his name was Jabez. Anybody know what Jabez means? Jabez means trouble. I mean, how would you like to walk into a room and somebody says, here comes trouble? I think I'd want another name. But when we come in, ought to be joyful, because we bring joy to the lives of others, encouraging others in the Lord. For example, not to encourage people to lie, but when people ask, how are you? They don't really want a medical report. they don't really want an organ recital. It's really just a normal greeting. And so we can don't have to tell all the gory details about all the hangnails we have and everything else, but we can just have the joy of the Lord and encourage other people in the Christian walk. Do we tend to do that, or do we put a damper on things by our attitude, by our spirit? Do we demonstrate it? Our countenance sometimes betrays us, the joy of the Lord. But then I close with this. Verse 21 is a verse that I hope you already know. If not, I hope you'll learn it. You can do it in just a few moments. Because Paul in Philippians 1:21 said this, "For to me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain." For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, first of all, I'll say this. There's someone here today, you've never been saved. You don't really know the Lord as your personal Savior. The last part of that verse is not true of you. Because if you died, it would not be gain. Because what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It would not be gain for a person when they die to be lost forever, eternally separated from God. But it is gain, because to be absent from the body of a believer is to be what? Present with the Lord. And it is gain for a child of God. But I ask you this, is the first part of the verse really true in your life? Can you really honestly say, "For to me to live is Christ"? Or if we were honest, would it have to be worded, "For to me to live is make some more money. For to me to live is to be popular. For to me to live is serve in some great position. For to me to live is to receive recognition." Can I honestly say, "For to me to live is Christ"? As verse 20 ended, when Paul said that Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Sharing with you, Pastor, this morning, the death of my sister, and then told me in recent years in our home church, several godly, wonderful Christians have died. And to go to their funeral services, all like going to a revival meeting, just praising the Lord and rejoicing over the life they've given for God. I think of a good friend that was a representative of a mission board, Baptist World Mission, Brother Ron Brooks, that served the Lord so faithfully. He served in the military and taught in a Christian school, administrator, and then started a church in Germany, and then served with the mission board and all this. And we have wonderful fellowship together, and usually when we're at home and they were home, we'd get together for a meal and all this. And then just back in January, he went to be with the Lord in heaven. To go to the funeral service, you think you're in an old-fashioned revival meeting, because the Lord was just exalted. Christ can be magnified in our death, but he wants to be magnified in our life. And I'm going to ask you a couple questions as we close this morning. Sometimes you can learn things by when you drive by churches by reading signs. In other words, churches might have the name of the church, and maybe they'll give the title of the message a pastor is preaching on the next service. I remember driving by a church one time, and the title of the message was this: "What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake?" And I begin to think, what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? Are we laying up treasure in heaven? Is Christ magnified in our body? Can I say to live is Christ? These questions. Are you really living, or are you just existing today? Do you impact anyone else's life for Christ? Do you influence other people for the Lord in a positive way? And then are you meeting a need in somebody else's life? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Thank you for your good attention to the preaching of the Word as we talked about the matter of departing or abiding. There have been those that we know that have departed with the Lord, and I look forward to that departing. My preference, as I said, is the rapture of the church, Christ coming for the believer. But regardless, God will take us one way, and when it's His time for us to go, He'll take us to be with Him. Our days are in His hands. 7 years ago, many people thought I was going to die. Doctors did not give my wife much hope that I would live. 97% of the people that had what I had died from it. Only 3% live. But God worked a miracle, and raised me up. In essence, he said to me, I'm not finished with you yet, and evidently it's not finished with you yet either. Just the very fact that you're living, alive, and breathing, there must be a reason why you are abiding in the flesh. Are you fulfilling that purpose in your life? But ask this question first. Would there be someone here today who's never been saved? You've never come to Christ, never received Him as your Savior. You can't say to die is gain, because it would be eternal loss, the loss of your soul in hell forever. And God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants to save you. And would there be someone today that would say, Preacher, I'm afraid I'm not ready to meet God. God says, prepare to meet thy God. Will you receive Christ as Savior and be saved? His heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would someone say, simply by the upraised hand, Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved, or I'm not sure that I am. Remember me in closing prayer today. If you'd say that, would you just lift your hand till I see it and slip it right back down? Pray for me. I'm not certain I'm saved, but I'm on my way to heaven. Pray for me today, anywhere in the building. I'll not embarrass you, not call you by name, not harm you in any way. I just want to pray for you as an unspoken request, but you say, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I want to be. Pray for me, anyone like that. Second question is this: as a Christian, can you say, for me to live is Christ? Are you meeting a need in someone else's life? You realize God has left you on this earth to abide in the flesh, to bring forth fruit. Are you sowing the seed? Are you giving out the gospel? Are you helping others progress in their Christian walk, encouraging them in their walk? Are you bringing joy to the lives of other people by your testimony for the Lord? And I wonder if there'd be Christians today who would say, Brother Lynn, God has challenged my heart to fulfill His purpose in my life. I realize, regardless of my age, young or old, I realize that God still has me on the earth, which indicates He's not finished with me yet. And I want to be used of Him, just like God told Paul He wanted to use him. And would you pray for me as a Christian that I'd fulfill God's purpose in my life, in giving out the Word, helping others grow in the Lord, or bringing joy to the lives of others? Would you pray for me as a Christian I'll fulfill God's purpose while I'm abiding in the flesh? Pray for me today as a Christian. If you say that, would you lift your hand today? Yes, 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 yes. Many hands. Thank you. Yes, God bless you. Father, today we've just seen some hands, but You have seen the hearts. And God, we're living in a very wicked, ungodly age. You tell us in Your Word, like it was in Noah's day and like it was in Lot's day, so will it be in the days before the coming of the Son of Man. And Lord, I believe we're living in the last days. And if there's ever a time to be a witness and testimony for You, it's now. Help us, dear Lord, not just have the attitude, I'm just holding on to the end till I collapse in heaven, but may we be busy about the reason why You leave us on the earth. Not just occupying a seat, not just existing, but meeting a need in someone else's life. To sow the seed of the Word of God, to help others grow in the Lord, and to bring joy and cheer to the lives of others. And I pray today that Christ would truly be real in our life, and we can say to live is Christ. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, ask the pianist to come if he would, and would you stand quietly to your feet with your heads bowed. And in just a moment, for my part of the service, we'll not sing, but I'm going to ask him in a moment, when I finish speaking, to play a verse or two of Just As I Am. Many of you lifted your hands today, and perhaps some of you feel compelled to come to the altar and pray. And I'd encourage you to simply do this. Would you do what God speaks to your heart about? We don't always have to come to an altar, but I find this, when God speaks to my heart and I respond right away and take care of some things for the Lord, it usually means more, lasts a lot longer than me just praying in silent and nobody knows anything about it. So I want to just give you an opportunity to do what God tells you to do. And if He doesn't move upon your heart to respond publicly and come and pray at the altar on the front seat, then don't come. But simply, if God has moved upon your heart and you want to come and pray and take care of some things for the Lord about being used of Him, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you're saved and right with God, would you pray for others to come? And while the pianist plays the verse of Just As I Am, if God has spoken to your heart and you want to come and pray, would you do that right now? Would you come? Invitation won't be long. But as God spoke, would you just do as he speaks to you about? There was a move upon you to respond publicly. Don't do it. But by all means, if it's dealing in your heart right now, would you give up your pride and come and humble yourself, pray, and ask to be used of the Lord in whatever areas he may be speaking to you about today? Would you come? Would you come? Ask him to play one more verse. Would you come while these pray?